Hello and welcome once again. This is Brother Mike at May-21-2011.com with another study in our series in the book of Revelation. We're now on chapter 7 and we're going to cover verses 9 through 12. I'll first read those verses, then we'll go into an introduction, then I'll take each verse one by one, and then we'll end with a summary and conclusion. Well, let's begin by reading those verses. They read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." In this study, we will once again discover just who this great multitude is and why they are clothed with white robes and had palms in their hands. And then we will discover what it means that all the angels in heaven stood around the throne and around the elders and the four beasts, and just who these elders and four beasts are. Furthermore, we will discover a reason as to why these angels fell on their faces and worshipped God, and why they attributed just seven things unto God forever and ever, namely blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Now, may our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, grant us blessings through His Word. Amen. Let's take a look at verse 9. Once again, verse 9 reads, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." In this verse, we first read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." The word translated as "lo" means to be perceiving, or we could say that it means to tune in, focus in, or pay careful attention to what is about to be said. And what God wants us to particularly pay attention to is that a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, who is this great multitude that no one could number? As we learned in our previous study, we find the answer to this question in verses 13 and 14, where we read, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Thus, we learned that the great multitude, which no man could number, are all those who came out of great tribulation. Literally, in the Greek, it says that these are they which came out of the great tribulation. It's not just any great tribulation, for we all go through tribulation in this world. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the great tribulation that we speak about in Matthew 24, for instance. That's the tribulation that they came out of. And since we know that the Great Tribulation took place from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, according to the biblical calendar, you can click on it to see that, and you can study that to see all the proofs for it and evidence for it. This is the time period from which the great multitude, which no man could number, came out of through eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, we now know that this great multitude came out of, or were eternally saved from, the Great Tribulation during the second part of that Great Tribulation, from September 7, 1994 to May 21, 2011, which has come to be known as the Latter Rain, according to the biblical timeline of history. And the Latter Rain is that last period of time where God poured out His rain of salvation for many, many people scattered all over the world. The Latter Rain is when the gospel went forth outside of the churches during the second part of the Great Tribulation through ministries such as Family Radio, to save a great multitude which no man could number from all over the world. And it wasn't just Family Radio. There were many ministries over the internet. The electronic digital age brought in all these possibilities to reach the world very quickly. And God used that, particularly during that time of the Latter Rain, just before Judgment Day came, in order to save a great multitude outside of the churches. The churches, as you know, were under the judgment of God beginning on May 21, 1988, for judgment begins with the house of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. And it was during that great tribulation that God saved a great multitude in the second part of that great tribulation, which, as I said, is known as the Latter Rain. But why is this great multitude said to be a great multitude which no man could number? Most would say because this great multitude was too many people for a single individual to count. But if given enough time, wouldn't a single individual be able to count a great multitude? I would think so. So what is the real reason why this great multitude is said to be a multitude that no one could number? I believe the answer lies in that this great multitude was not eternally saved in any of the churches where they could be counted, but they were saved outside of the churches in many different places all over the world where there was no environment like churches to count them. Now we are told that this great multitude is of four categories: all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. More literally it reads, all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. The number four symbolizes universality or worldwideness of whatever is in view. And you can click on Bible number four to see this. Thus it is being emphasized that this great multitude is universal or worldwide. They come from all over the world. But next we are told that this great multitude stood before the throne and before the Lamb. The word stood is a participle, as I've mentioned in the previous study, which is in the perfect tense of the Greek. This means that this great multitude stood before the throne and before the Lamb in the past, with the result being that they still stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And you can click on perfect tense to see this. You can see the meaning of what perfect tense means. The only way that this great multitude could have stood before the throne and before the Lamb as if they had been eternally saved. For no one can stand before, or more literally stand in the sight of God, unless their sins have been paid for and the righteousness of Christ has been accounted to them. So in that this great multitude stood before the throne and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, means that they stood or were eternally saved in the past, with the result that they still stand or continue to be eternally saved in the present. Indeed, by the word stood, being in the perfect tense of the Greek, supports once saved, always saved, as this great multitude stood, or we could say was saved in the past, and the result of their being saved in the past was that they continue to stand, or we could say continue to be saved in the present. Thus, these people were saved and continue to be saved, which makes perfect sense if the doctrine of once saved, always saved is true. After all, how could they have been eternally saved, that is, forever saved, and then lose that salvation, unless, of course, they were never actually eternally saved in the first place? Eternally saved means saved forever, with no possibility of losing it, because it is eternal, or forever to begin with, from the start. So if you have something that's eternal, it's not possible to lose it, because it's eternal. Well, our verse continues by saying that this great multitude, which no man could number, stood clothed in white robes. And we learned back in Revelation 6:11 that you can click on to go back and see. White symbolizes holiness or righteousness. And that this great multitude wore robes symbolizes that their sins have been paid for. Thus, in that this great multitude stood clothed in white robes means that they had been eternally saved by Christ, having paid for their sins on the cross. And they now stand holy or righteous before God, as the holiness or righteousness of Christ has been accounted to them. Then finally, we read that this great multitude has palms in their hands. As we learned in our last study, this symbolizes how greatly blessed they really are. For palm trees or palms in their hands symbolize that they will flourish, be fat and full, and always be fruitful. Remember what we read in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14? The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. We should also briefly mention that hands can often symbolize the will in the Bible, so that palms in their hands symbolizes that their wills are blessed. That is, whatever these great multitude choose to do in Christ will flourish and be fruitful. Yes, this great multitude which came out of, that is, they were eternally saved from the great tribulation into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, are eternally blessed. Well, let's move on to Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, and take a little closer look at that verse. Now, we're told that this great multitude, that they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Here, that great multitude which came out of the great tribulation cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Literally, we could translate it, the salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Indeed, this great multitude attributes their eternal salvation to God which sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, who of course we know is Jesus Christ. They don't attribute their salvations to themselves in any way, like it was due to their own wills or that it was in some way partly due to them. But they attribute their salvations completely to God and to God alone. For in truth, eternal salvation has nothing to do with them or us, but it has everything to do with God, who is Christ. From start to finish, salvation is all of God. He first draws us, as we read in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He saves us, as we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he completes our salvation, as we read in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Indeed, salvation is entirely of God, so that if any think that they had something to do with their own salvation, as many do, many think they were baptized, or because they go to church regularly, or because they think they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or because they did this or they did that, whatever it might be, or they made a decision for Christ, or they played some kind of part in their salvation. These people were probably never saved at all. And so it is that many have never experienced true salvation at all, but they live in a world of delusion where they believe they were saved because of their decision or choice for Christ, or because they did this, or they did that, or they asked Christ into their heart, when the reality is that they were never truly saved by the hand of God alone. In fact, we have churches full of people in our day who believe they are saved when they are not. And they have been blinded to this fact by the hand of God, as judgment has come upon all the churches ever since the Great Tribulation came upon them on May 21, 1988, according to the biblical timeline of history. Ever since then, the Lord has ensured that no one in the churches will ever be saved again. And ever since Judgment Day came on May 21, 2011, not even anyone in the entire world can any longer be saved. Woe to you who were not eternally saved by May 21, 2011. For there is now no eternal hope for you. You can have nothing but hope in this life. But if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. For this life is passing away. Moving on to verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God." In this verse, we are first told that all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts. Since we already learned that the elders are symbolic of the elect in heaven, and you can click on the link, Revelation 4:4, to see this, and the four beasts, which are better translated as four living creatures, symbolize the glory of God Himself, and you can click on Revelation 4:6 to see that, We are being told that all the angels, that is the celestial angels, stood round about the throne in heaven and about the elect in heaven and the glory of God himself. So we seem to have a picture of the throne where God, Christ, is, and then the elect around God, and then the angels around the elect, which infers that God, that is Christ, is the supreme ruler, while the elect are the next highest rulers, and the angels are the third highest rulers. And immediately we are in awe that God will make us, the elect, such high rulers in heaven when we were once dead in our sins and trespasses and in such a miserable condition. But now in Christ we have been seated with him in the heavenly realm to rule and reign with him for all eternity. Exactly who and what we will be ruling and reigning over remains to be seen in the new heaven and earth. But we can be assured that we will be up to the task, for our bodies will so be transformed on the last day that we will be made perfectly fit for every good work in heaven. To God be the glory. Amen. Now we are told that all the celestial angels in heaven who were around God and his throne and around the elect in heaven fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. They are worshiping God for all that he has done for them. He created them and then he gave them all high positions as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. And for them who shall rule with Christ. That is, all the angels were created to minister, or it could be translated to serve, for the elect, as it is we, the elect, who are heirs of this eternal salvation, to be made manifest on the last day, when we all inherit new resurrected and incorruptible bodies, and a new heaven and earth for all eternity in which we shall rule with Christ. Anyway, for having been granted a part in bringing about the salvation of the elect, all the angels in heaven fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And if the angels so fall upon their faces before God, how much more should we who have been raised from the dunghill of our sins and trespasses and placed in Christ to rule with him for all eternity fall on our faces to worship him as well. Moving on to verse 12 reads, saying, that is, the angels in heaven are saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Here all the angels who are around the throne and around the elect and Christ in heaven who fell on their faces and worshiped God are saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and honor and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. At the beginning of a declaration, the word translated as Amen or Amen is normally translated as truly or verily. While at the end of a declaration, it is translated as so be it. So when the angels are saying Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, Amen, we can translate it like this, truly, truly blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, so be it. But now, why are all these angels attributing seven things to God? Namely, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Well, we all should know the reason By now, the number seven is the number in the Bible which symbolizes perfection or the totality of whatever is in view. So God is being attributed the perfection or totality of all these things. He is the totality or perfection of blessing, the totality or perfection of glory, the totality or perfection of wisdom, the totality or perfection of thanksgiving, the totality or perfection of honor, the totality or perfection of power, and the totality or perfection of might. Indeed, by using the number seven, all the angels are attributing perfection to God. He is totally perfect. Well, with that, let's now conclude our study. In this study, we learned that the great multitude, which no man could number, are all the elect of the 144,000, or spiritual Israel, who came out or were saved out of the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. These were all eternally saved outside of all the churches where salvation was still possible up until May 21, 2011, when any possibility for eternal salvation came to an end. And they were called a great multitude which no man could number, because they were saved outside of all the churches and spread out all over the world where they could not be counted by any one person. Furthermore, this great multitude were clothed in white robes and had palms in their hands, because they had all their sins paid for by Christ, and the righteousness or holiness of Christ had been accounted to them, so that they are all holy. And thus, being eternally saved and therefore holy, they are incredibly blessed to flourish in all that they choose to do, as symbolized by the palms in their hands. Next, John saw that all the celestial angels in heaven stood around the throne and around the elders and the four beasts. We found that the elders refer to all the elect in heaven, and the four beasts refer to the glory of God or God Himself. And with the elect around the throne and God and the angels around the elect, we found a sort of hierarchy of authority in heaven, with God being the highest authority, and then the elect, and then the angels, whose role is to serve God for the sake of the elect that should inherit salvation. Having been created by Christ with such a high position of serving for the elect, all the angels in heaven fell on their faces. Of course, I'm not referring to the rebellious angels, the ones that fell with Satan. They're not doing this. They're not falling before on their faces to worship God. And all these angels that are in heaven, they attributed just seven things to God, namely blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. And these seven things were attributed to God to emphasize that they attributed the perfection or totality of all these things to Him. Indeed, all these angels attributed God with perfection. For our God, and Him alone, is absolutely perfect. Amen. Now with that, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.